Helpers that are going to help me right now, come on up here, please. Oh, they're behind me. Very good. They actually did what I told them to. You have a job to do this morning during the message. Usually I don't like people doing things during the message, but you do have to do one thing today. They are going to hand out to every man, woman, and child one little envelope, and there is a paper in the envelope. So go ahead and get started. They'll come to each row. If the person on the end of the row wants to see how many people are in your row so you're ready to grab those envelopes, you can. Then there'll be people, then behind them is someone with pens if you don't have a pen or pencil. So get out your pens or pencils. You will need those. Everybody has to have one. So there are pens if you need them coming around too, down the aisle. So there's an envelope and there's a little paper inside the envelope. You will need that during the message. Should be plenty for everyone with extra to spare. Although there's a lot of people here this morning, so I'm a little nervous. But I'm pretty sure there's extra to spare. All right, I'm going to begin to explain what you're going to do with those as they're being passed out. So just kind of try and listen as we're getting those. During the message today, I would like you to think of one person. And you are going to write a note to that person on that paper. And at the end of the message, you're going to seal up the envelope. You can write the name of the person on the outside. And you're going to give that. Thank you. These are extras? Excellent. All right. And you are going to give that to the person. If it's someone in this room, you'll give it to that person here. If it's someone that's not here, you have to promise that you will get it eventually to that person that you wrote the name on it. And here is what you're going to write. I'm going to give you two options of what to write on that paper. In general, it's going to be an encouraging note to the person. As I've been studying this passage of 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13, it's very, very apparent, that this, as we've said before, this is a letter that we're reading. It was written by Paul, and I keep having to remind myself, not just Paul. It says Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, three people. Wrote this, not just one. But Paul and the others, he wrote this message. And what we're going to look at today, this note that he's writing them today in this letter, this would be like one of the most encouraging things a person could hear. This is going to be really encouraging for the Thessalonians. When they get this and read the verses we're about to read, man, they're gonna feel so good inside. It's going to be a huge encouragement to them. If they had a rough week, it's going to change it all, and everything is going to be good. So, this is a letter that's written to the Thessalonians. Thank you. That would be very encouraging. But you know what? He's writing in response to a message from them, to him. And guess what? That was even more encouraging. They had actually shared how they were doing in Thessalonica. And when Paul gets the message, he writes what we're about to read, and he is so excited about what he's hearing about. It's just, you're not going to believe the words we're about to see. As I've studied them, and even commentators are like, how can he be writing this? He is so excited about what the message that he got from the Thessalonians. So we have a message from the Thessalonians going to Paul and the others, and it's very encouraging to them. It's so encouraging. It's almost like life-changing to them. So they write the Thessalonians back, and it's going to be hugely encouraging to them to get this message. Eventually, Paul and them are going to hear again from the Thessalonians. We don't know exactly when, but at some point there was more news from them that would be very encouraging. So they're going to write another letter. 2 Thessalonians is what we call that. And it's an encouraging letter. Very encouraging Do you see these letters going back and forth? And it's a huge encouragement to each other. And really the entire passage today, Paul is just trying to convey to the Thessalonians how excited he is to hear that they are doing well. That's the entire passage today, every bit of it has to do with that. So I thought it would be good, in response to this, to have you, give you a chance to write a little note of encouragement to somebody else. As we see this encouragement going back and forth, this life-changing encouragement, as they share with each other, may it be good for you to share with one other person. So as we go through the passage, I'd like you to think about one person. And there's two ways you can write this. You can write it as if you're like the Thessalonians, who you had someone come along in your life and teach you the word. Someone who helped you understand God's word somehow. And maybe you came to get saved through that person, or maybe you came to know God better. So if you think of maybe someone who came along and really helped you understand God's word and ministered to you and had an effect on you. And maybe you're living for the Lord now, and it's because that one person really helped you along. There's probably many people you could think of, but think of one if you can. Or you can actually write from the other view. Paul is writing a letter not like that. He's writing from the other thing. He's saying, you know, I ministered to you, and now I hear that you're doing a good job. Way to go. Keep it up. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep doing well. Keep showing that faith and love. Keep it up. I'm praying for you. I hope to see you soon so we can talk about these things. It's an encouragement from the other point of view. So maybe you've ministered to someone. And there's a lot of people here who've put a lot of time into other people's lives. And maybe you see that they're doing well. And you can give them a note of encouragement and say, keep it up. Keep doing a good job. All right? So that's your job during the message. And exactly what to write, I think you're going to get some ideas as we go through the passage here. Okay, so that's your job. Think of a person. I would suggest maybe during the first half of the sermon, just be thinking of a person, okay, and decide who that person is. And then maybe at the second half, once we've gone through a lot of this, you can start writing. And I think you'll have some good ideas of what to write once we go through this. Okay, so that brings us to the passage. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Excuse me. We'll be starting in verse 6. I was going to pray here, but we did already pray. That was a wonderful song. I love to sing that before we get into this. And so here we go. Verse 6 of the letter written to the Thessalonians. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Okay, so Timothy, remember Paul and the others, they wanted to see the Thessalonians, but they couldn't. They really, really longed to go visit them, but for some reason they couldn't. And they even say that Satan had hindered them from coming. So they did the next best thing. They sent Timothy to go see how they were doing. So Timothy, he went to the Thessalonians, he came back, he gave them a good word that they were doing well, and so now we have this letter. This letter's being written after Timothy's come back and given them word about how things are going in Thessalonica. So Timothy has come to us from you, he's brought us good news. Good news, you see the word good news there? There are normal Greek words for good news, and that is not what is used here. The New Testament was written in Greek originally, and we have a translation in English, and this passage, there's a lot of things about Greek that we don't see here. So here's one of them. If you were reading this in Greek, you would be like, whoa, wait a minute. Good news. What are you talking about, Paul? In English, we don't see anything here. But you know what the word he uses for good news is? It's the only time in the entire Bible the word for the gospel is actually used in a way that's not talking about the gospel. It's the word for good news that we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He uses that word to say that we're receiving good news from you Thessalonians. What does he mean by that? Well, you know, it's kind of confusing. I don't know exactly what he means, But he is saying something here, a powerful thing. He is saying this is not just good news. This is not the ordinary daily news from the newspaper you get in the morning. This is some of the best news a person could ever get. Okay? What he's about to say, the news that he got about the Thessalonians, this is the best, most important news almost that a person could hear. Almost on the level of hearing about the gospel itself, which is strange to say, but it's the word he uses, and it's only used of the gospel in the rest of the New Testament. So this is really good news, really, really good news that he got. He brought us good news of your faith and love. So they still had a faith. When he came to Thessalonica, he went into the synagogues for at least three times we know of. He went in and preached the gospel to them. He must have preached within the week too to others, Gentiles as well. And many people believed and they had faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul had to leave pretty abruptly because there was persecution going on. They were trying to find Paul. And so they decided to hide Paul and then get him out of there before things happened. So Paul had to leave quickly. He knew there was persecution going on. So these new believers who just got saved, they don't have a strong foundation. He was worried about them. What are they going to do? You know, they're in the midst of all these people that are going to say bad things about Paul. They're going to be trying to get him to change their mind about Jesus. It's going to be strong persecution, okay, in many different ways. And so that's why Paul was so worried about them. How are they going to do these new baby Christians with all these people persecuting them? Is there any way they could get through that? And what does he hear? He says that they still have the same faith that they had when he was there. That's a huge thing to them. They didn't lose that. In reading this passage, it makes me think a lot of the parable of the seeds that fall on different soils. And one of the seeds falls on the rocky soil, and the things start to grow up. Things are looking good, right? But when the sun comes out, they get scorched, and they go away. There's also the seeds that fall among the weeds. And when the weeds come out, they choke out that plant. And those weeds could be the hard times in life, maybe persecution as well. So he was hoping that they were not like those seeds. He was hoping this was the seed that fell on good soil and that grew and would grow and produce fruit. It sounds like it was. So they still had faith and love. Faith would be believing in the things that he taught them about. And love would be the outcome of that faith. So to know that they were showing love to God and to others around them, he would know, yes, that's true saving faith. To hear that these new believers not only believe, but they're showing love to each other and love to others outside. That must mean that God himself is working in their hearts, and he's doing a great work, and they're loving each other. And this is in the midst of strong persecution. And not only that, but in Thessalonica, it was an ungodly place. It was hostile to the gospel. It was not easy to be a Christian there. With the persecution and with daily life there, it would be very difficult for them. But they still had faith. They still had love. Faith and love, many of the commentaries I read point out that really those words, faith and love, they really could kind of encompass the entire Christian life right there. Coming to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then loving God and his people. Isn't that what Jesus said fulfills the whole law? Love. So faith and love, to hear that they had those, Paul was very excited about that. So he brought good news of their faith and love, and that they always thought kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. This would also be good news because the persecutors would come along and say, that Paul, he didn't know what he was talking about. He was just trying to get your money. Do you realize that? He was just trying to lead you astray. He was trying to do this. They'd come up with all sorts of stories about him that were not true. They were lies. And because they still had good thoughts about him and would even like to see him, that means they weren't falling for the lies, were they? They were sticking with the truth. And boy,
Was Paul excited to hear that? He was so excited to hear this. In the midst of all the persecution, and Paul knew all about that, God was working, and he was keeping these people sticking with the truth. I wonder if Timothy was sent to Titus and Drive Bible Chapel to see how we were doing, and he was going to send word back to the others about how this chapel here is doing. What would he say about us? Would he say that the faith and love here is strong? That they're sticking to the gospel, to God's word? Or would he say something else? You know, I don't know. We'd have to examine our own lives. Is your life characterized by faith and love? Hopefully it is. If we're Christians, if we call ourselves that, we should have faith. We should know what we have faith in and be teaching that here. And we should have love for each other. Without love, we're going nowhere. Love, just like God loves us. So hopefully faith and love are a big part of your life. And hopefully they're a big part of this church, too. Okay, verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. There's a very strong connection between Paul and the Thessalonians here. And as I've been studying, I've really been trying to figure out, how did this come about? He was only there for 3 weeks, maybe four, tops. How could he have had such a strong bond with these people? And honestly, I wish I could tell you I came to an answer, but the only answer I have is God. God is the one that can bond people together in a strong way. And he was simply doing what God wanted him to do. When he went there, they believed in God, and somehow God bonded them together like family, like brothers and sisters. He calls them brethren here, brothers and sisters. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, Paul, this is his second missionary journey that he's on while he writes this. He would know all about distress and affliction. It seemed like what often would happen is he'd go to a town, share the gospel. Often he'd get kicked out right away, sometimes even beaten up, physically abused, verbally, mentally, spiritually. They would do everything he could to him. And you know Satan's in there trying to do everything on top of that. And sometimes he would have to run for his life. Sometimes he would stay and stick it out if God told him to. But he knew all about persecution. And even worse, after that, he knew that those people spreading bad lies would talk bad about him. They would come to the churches and say, oh, that Paul, they'd say all sorts of bad things about him. So that was troubling Paul. He says, we have distress and affliction here. We're going through hard times. And he's writing this probably from Corinth, where things were good for a while, but there would also be some trouble there as well. And people, once again, saying bad things about him. And trying to stop the gospel. But in the middle of that distress and affliction, and he was even pretty troubled, it sounds like, here in this time, what gave him great comfort? He said, we were comforted about you through your faith. Hearing about their faith actually gave him great comfort. Distress, affliction, and comfort all in the same sentence. Those words usually don't go together, do they? It doesn't say the distress and affliction went away, and now we're comforted. He's still in the middle of it. He's still in the middle of being persecuted. He's in the middle of the hard things that he has to go through. But he says, I find huge comfort in knowing that you, the people I ministered to, are going on for the faith. It was a huge comfort to him. Wow. He was comforted even in the midst of hard times because of this. And then he goes on to say the statement. This is the statement that many of the commentaries, basically, they throw their arms up and say, I don't know what he's saying. They give some theological explanations, but at the end, they pretty much all say, it probably isn't that. He says, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. We are really living the good life, knowing that you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul was dying to know how they were doing.
it was so troubling to him. I mean, you get the feeling here that he was just, oh, it hurt him. He could not function. And you remember previous chapters we read, he said, I could endure it no longer. We sent Timothy. He was dying to hear about his children here in Thessalonica, how they were doing. He was so, I don't want to use the word worried because that would probably be bad, but he really cared about them, and he didn't know how they were doing. And man, he was so troubled by that. It really, really bothered him. And now that he knows they're doing well, he is really living. It all changed. Everything is good with the world now. I am living the good life now because I know that you are doing well. Wow. What really gets Paul excited? What makes him think life is good? Is it all the afflictions and persecution going away? He says, no, I'm still right in the middle of it all. There's people that hate me. Might be people that want to kill me tomorrow. But you know what? I'm really living because the people I minister to are going on for the Lord. Wow. This was his life. Makes me think, what is it in my life that really makes me feel like I'm really living? What is it to you? Are there things in your life you think, boy, if I could just do this, I would really be living now. I'm living the good life now. Lately, it's interesting. I've heard a lot of people say jokingly that statement, how are you doing? Living the dream, right? You just living the dream, you know, kind of like a joke. The dentist said that to me a while ago, kind of a funny thing to ask. While you're in the chair. But if you ask Paul, what is it that really makes you feel like you're really living? Apparently, it's when he ministers, when he shares the gospel, and he sees that God is working in their lives, and they're living for him in the midst of persecution. To him, that is really living the good life. Wow, he really cared about these people. There was a strong bond between him and them. And of course, God was right in the middle of all this too. So that's really what got Paul excited. They were standing firm in the Lord. He knew they would have to stand very firm to stand up against the strong persecution there, and they were. He puts the word if there, saying that you are standing firm now, and I hope you continue to do that. It is probably a daily decision for them also to stand firm in the Lord. But he's really living and life is good because the Thessalonians are doing well. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So, he says thanks here. Is this, in a way, kind of a thank you letter? Perhaps you could say part of it is, but who exactly is he thanking? Is he saying, thank you, Thessalonians, for setting my heart at ease? You know, he could say that. Maybe it wouldn't be bad to say that. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, what thanks can we render to God? He was excited that God was doing this work in their lives. And he's so excited here. You can be sure he thanked God many times. What things can we render? It's an interesting way of just saying. He's kind of just pouring his heart out here in this passage, by the way. He's not giving out theology. This is not a teaching passage. He's just trying to convey his emotions and his feelings. And he's saying, I can't even thank God enough. I could thank him night and day, and I could never thank him enough for what he's doing in your life. I am so excited about this. You guys are doing so well. I'm just overjoyed, and I just can't thank him enough. How could I ever thank him enough for what he is doing in your life? For all the joy with which he rejoices before God on your account. Wow. Would anyone here like to get a letter that said that about you? Would that be kind of nice, an encouragement? That someone has so much joy and they can't even thank God enough for you.
just standing firm in the Lord. That would be encouraging, I think. I think everybody here would like that. That would be a big encouragement. So in your when you're writing your note, if you want to write it as a thank you, you could say thank you to the person. There's really nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, who do you really need to thank? Thank God. And if you write that to someone, you could say, I thank God for you. And that might even be more powerful than saying thank you to the person. I thank God for putting you in my life, for doing this or for doing that, whatever it is. So remember, you do have a job. You do need to write a note to someone. Hopefully you've picked someone. And hopefully you're getting some ideas of what you could write to that person. Does Paul have a prayer life? How would you describe Paul's prayer life? He really only prays twice a day, it sounds like here. What are those two times? Night and day, yeah. So, if you want to be like Paul, just pray twice a day, all night and all day. And then you will have a similar prayer life as the Apostle Paul. He did pray a lot. And he's not ashamed to say, I pray earnestly. Because I want to see you. I keep begging God that I could come see you. I pray every day and night for it. I want to see you guys so bad. I want to encourage you. I just want to be with you. He's so excited and he wants to see them so much that he keeps praying that he would be able to see them. Would that be encouraging to hear? Would you like to hear that someone's praying for you? That'd be really encouraging. Boy, it means a lot to me when someone sends a note that says, I'm praying for you. I'm like, oh, yes, that is so good. So we pray earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So what was lacking in their faith? Does that mean their faith wasn't good? Well, no, things were going very well. Their faith was strong and they were standing firm. But remember, these were baby Christians. They had just come to know the Lord, and he had to leave quickly. He probably didn't have much time to teach them in depth about the great riches of God. He was excited that they could learn more. And the more you learn about God, the more amazed you are about how he is, what he's done to save us. He wanted them to know more so they could rejoice together as they learn more about God. There was so much more to learn. And he was excited to be able to come and help them learn more about God, who he is, so that he could complete what is lacking in their faith. As I said, reading this passage, I really was trying to think about, you know, Paul cares so much for them. They care so much for Paul. Do you ever get the feeling reading this? You're like, man, I really wish I could care for people that much. Maybe a lot of you do. I've talked with some of you about this passage, and I think everyone says the same thing. I wish I cared for people that much. He really cared. It meant so much to him just to hear about them. So how do we get there? How do we care about people so much? And again, I wish I could tell you an answer to that. I don't exactly know. But you know, if you pray night and day for somebody, is that going to affect how you feel about them? You're going to think about them a lot, aren't you? It's going to force you to be thinking about them a lot, to care about them. You know, have you ever prayed for someone a lot and you kind of want to see how they're doing, see if what God's done in their life, see how he's answering that? It's kind of exciting to see that sometimes. So maybe that's part of it, simply praying for someone. If you really want to care about people, pray for them. Pray a lot. Bring them before God and pray day and night. Put pictures all over your house of people to remind you to pray. Give yourself reminders. Set your phone to do something so you pray more often maybe than you do. Come to prayer meeting tonight at the chapel. That'd be a great thing too. They prayed day and night earnestly that they could see them. Don't know if I have time or not, but I do want to point something out right here. A thought I had while I was studying this. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy really wanted to go visit the Thessalonians. They said earlier that Satan stopped them. They couldn't go. So
they did the only thing they could. They sent Timothy, and they wrote a letter. That's all they could do. You know, not much. It's just a letter. They decided to write a letter to them. It seemed, kind of sounds like Satan won there, didn't he? That Satan had his way. Well, think about that letter that they wrote. You know, the letter, he's hoping the letter might be encouraging. Maybe they could learn a little bit more from the letter, increase what's lacking in their faith. Well, this letter, which they never would have written if they had gone to visit the Thessalonians, this letter eventually would get to the Thessalonians. We know that. Can you think of anyone else who might have read the letter too? I keep seeing some of your faces. All of a sudden, you're like, I can see you and it clicks in your head. Can you think of anyone else that might have read the letter, that might have been encouraged, you know, might have been completed what was lacking in their faith? Well, I can think of a few people who are sitting in this room right now. We're reading the letter here in Yakima, Washington, 2,000 years later. How many millions and millions of people have read this letter in probably over 100 different languages around the entire world and been encouraged by these words? Did Satan win? No. No, he didn't. So just kind of exciting to think about that. When you write a letter to someone, you don't know how powerful that could be, do you? He was hoping this might give a little encouragement to the Thessalonians. Well, how did God answer that prayer? Billions of people reading it all around the world. Did Paul have any idea of that? No, he knew his letter was important. He knew he was commissioned by God to do it. But it's the very word of God. And we're reading it here 2,000 years later on the other side of the world. Just a little encouragement to write that note and think about, hey, maybe God might use that in a powerful way. You don't know how God could use that. Moving on, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Take a close look at those words. I don't know. I was able to go to Bible college. I had 1 year of Greek. It doesn't mean I know Greek. I just know enough to make it sound like I know stuff. But I can read commentaries. And the commentaries pointed some things out. And John MacArthur pointed some things out. And I really want to show this. In the Greek, there's so many things here in the Greek that we would never see in English. This apparently is one of the most, it's a masterpiece of a sentence right here. It's almost like a work of art, the sentence. And we don't see any of it in English. God and Father, the words God and Father, God makes you think of the one in heaven who is powerful, and mighty, and Father makes us think of the person that is here with us, and he is personal. Okay, when you put the two together, what have you got? You've got one God who is very powerful and very personal. You have God in heaven, and the Father who is our very close one, who holds us when we need it. So put those together, okay, and keep that in mind. And Jesus, our Lord, Jesus is the one, the human being who is just like us here on earth, very personal, very humble. And who is he? He's Jesus, our Lord. Lord signifies that he is over everybody. He is the master. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Put those two together, and what have you got? You've got a human being that is God himself, right? Jesus, our Lord. Put all four of those together, and what have you got? You've got a lot, don't you? Now, that's one thing, and we kind of see that in English, but in Greek, you can take a sentence, and you can take the words, and you can move them around. In Greek, you can do that. And so you can actually take a word and put it at the very beginning of the sentence, and you can take another one and put it at the end, and you can actually create almost like this artwork of your sentence, and it shows you, the person reading, what's important. Well, guess what the very first word, am I echoing here? Okay. Guess what the very first word in the Greek sentence is? Himself. Anything odd about that word? Grammatically? How many people are we talking about here? Himself. It's singular, very powerfully singular at the beginning of the sentence. So the very first word you read is, you know, you're talking about one person.
Okay, one person, that's it. No more than that. One person, and then you've got, the one person is our God and Father, one person, and he's Jesus our Lord. So those are kind of in the middle there. And then at the very end, you have direct. And you might think, well, that's not a big word. Well, in Greek, it's the verbs are very specific to how many people, you know, are doing this. Well, again, it's singular. It's a very powerful singular word. So why is that a big deal? Himself, one person, our God and Father and Jesus our Lord. How many persons are we talking about here? One. But there's four different names, isn't there? Grammatically, it would be very strange. And if you saw the thing in Greek, apparently it would be a pretty powerful statement. And a lot of the commentaries said it's just like a masterpiece. It's like, it's just really a powerful thing. One commentator said, well, just a minute. So what's Paul pointing out here when he writes this? And Paul and the other guys. He's pointing out that Jesus is no less than God himself, right? He is deity, and there's no way to translate that any other way. Jesus is God, and God exists at least as four different names here, but one. And he says it very clearly twice, that it is one. And that's a powerful statement here. And that's interesting, too. I did read also that 1 Thessalonians is actually a very old letter. It might be the very first of all of the epistles written. This goes back to very early part of the church, probably around 50 AD, and probably the first one, if not, it would be the second one. So this goes back to the doctrine of the very early church. And what did Paul think about Jesus? He was deity. He was no less than God himself. And he's not writing this in a teaching way. He's just writing it in a way that's expressing his feelings, as if the Thessalonians already knew this and they accepted this. So, I don't know if you follow all that, but the early church believed Jesus Christ was no less than God himself. And this letter itself is actually a big part of understanding that. Because a lot of people might come along and say, Jesus is God. You guys just learned that later on. The church added that in. Well, no, it goes right back to the very beginning. This is what they believed from the beginning. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. So once again, he's saying, we'd really like God to direct our way to you. We would sure like to come visit you. I mean, are you getting the feeling that he'd like to go visit the Thessalonians? You should. If nothing else, you should be feeling that right now. Paul was longing to see them or to just hear about them. In this passage, he's kind of praying, but in a way he's not, because he's actually talking to the Thessalonians. So it's kind of an interesting way of talking, but he's really just, again, pouring his heart out here, trying to help us understand what he's feeling. He's hoping that they would increase and abound in love, and he prays for that. So love, like I said before, love is very important, should be at the center of what we do here at the chapel and in the Thessalonian church. And it's love. He talks about love for two things. For one another, that would be the believers, the people who believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, you're part of a family, and that's a strong thing, and it's good for us to have a love for one another. But there's also a love for others too, a love for all people. So they were also supposed to love the others around them. All people. Do you think that included those evil guys that came in and were spreading lies? Yeah, all people. I always wonder if it was interesting for Paul to write some of these words. Do you remember what Paul was before he became a Christian? He was one of them, wasn't he? Do you think he would have been thankful for those who came along and shared with him the truth? Also, when Paul came to Thessalonica, were there many believers at the time? No, he went to the unbelievers, or he went to people he didn't know what they believed. And he reached out to them. He loved them, and they accepted the word in Thessalonica, at least some of them. So he's really just asking them to do what he's already shown in his life that he's doing. All right, love for one another and for all people. just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
What a mouthful there. Wow. Boy, when Paul prays for people, he really prays. He prays that their hearts would be established. He cared about their hearts, about what they were feeling. He knew this would be tough times they're going through. But he wanted them to be established without blame and in holiness before God. That's a high calling. Can a person truly be without blame and holy before God? We've all sinned, haven't we? Because of that, we can't. You can't stand before God and say you're holy on your own basis. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, he really did do everything that it took to take away your sins, and you can stand before God holy and blameless. And that's a gift from God. And that's really probably, if Paul came and visited them, that's what he would want them to know and remind them. You are holy and blameless. You know, he really did die for you. And he'd probably want to help them understand even more about that. At the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul really cared about the Thessalonians. They cared about him. But Paul here, we see him that he cared even more about the Thessalonians' relationship with God, doesn't he? When God comes back. And he says Jesus is coming back. That's a big theme in this book, and we'll get to that even more in later chapters. Jesus is coming back. He wanted them to be ready. He wanted them to be looking forward to that, to know that they were saved, that they were holy and blameless before God. And he wanted them to be ready and sharing the good news of that with others, so that when Christ come back, they could be excited about that. And that would give them hope. And like I said, the rest of the book talks a lot more about that hope of Jesus coming back. So, would you like to get a letter like that one day in the mail? I long for you so much. I couldn't endure not knowing about you. I care for you so much. I pray day and night for you. I thank God for you. I pray that you would be filled with God. I pray that you would be loving each other and your love would increase and grow. I pray that you would know that you're holy and blameless before God so that you're ready for Jesus Christ at his return. Would that be kind of a nice note to get? I think it would. Hopefully, you've been writing during the message. If not, you have to finish it up right now. And seal it up inside your envelope. Write the person's name on the outside. There's 150 envelopes that are going to be floating around the room, so make sure the name's on the outside so we don't get that lost. If it's someone in here, I'd encourage you to just go walk up to them and hand them the letter. You don't have to say anything if you don't want. If you don't want to do that, you could put it out on the table, on the entryway, and they'll eventually get it. If it's not someone here at the chapel, you have to promise you're going to get it to that person. Make sure you get it to them. And who knows, we might just be encouraging each other with these notes, just like Paul was doing with the Thessalonians here. All right, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can truly be holy and blameless before you through him. Thank you for those that have come to our lives and helped us understand who you are and encouraged us, Lord. And I pray that these notes would be an encouragement to each other and help us to live encouraging each other every day, Lord. Help us to be good encouragements of those encouragers to those around us, Lord. Thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for these letters, and I pray good things would happen from them. In Jesus' name, amen.